Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 24.
We're looking at our Lord's counsel for those who are going to live through these days. These days are called the end of the age, or the last days. At this particular point, this period of time has covered over 2,000 years. In interpreting Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25, I think it's imperative for us to understand that the Lord has in focus preparing His people for their mission. And in preparing them for their mission, He is not mincing words upon the fact that it is going to be difficult. There needs to be a balm in Gilead, for these are difficult days that we're going through. When they specifically ask Christ about these times, He responds with this in the fourth verse of Matthew 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." They are going to be dangerous days of deception. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." So there is the foregone prophecy that many will be deceived. Would we not look at that and say, "Oh God, by your grace, may I not be one of those that are deceived." And then He says, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." World War I historically is spoken of as the war to end all wars, but it didn't. Following hard on its heels was the Great Depression. Following on the heels of that was World War II. Following along after that, we have the Korean conflict, and then Vietnam. And the Lord is saying, these are not going to be pleasant days that you are living and ministering through. There will be much to deal with. Verse 7 says, "Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences." The coronavirus is going to come. Those kind of things are going to come upon our world. It's not anything new. Great Britain had the Black Plague. I'm old enough to remember the years of polio. My lands, our parents lined us up in front of gymnasiums where all you could smell was the smell of alcohol coming out of the door, and you could hear kids screaming about getting shots. But worse than that was, there's probably none of us that don't know somebody who was disabled by polio. Those things come and go. And Jesus says, these are just the beginnings of sorrows. There is a time coming upon this earth, and I believe that by His grace, we will be spared that, the time of the tribulation, which will be a time of sorrow on this earth such as it has never known. And He goes on to say, "And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations because of who I am, for my name's sake." We would do well to do a little more study about history. Do you remember the days of Nero and the persecution of Christians, where in the name of entertainment they were herded into the Colosseum? And if it wasn't gladiators, it was lions who were slaying them while the citizens of Rome cheered? And folks, that wasn't the end. In my latter years of ministry, I did a more thorough study of the Reformation. And our brothers and sisters who study the Scriptures and recovered for us from the worst apostasy that has ever hit this world, which is Roman Catholicism, in the recovery of that and the recovery of the doctrines of justification by faith, our forefathers back there in the 1400s and 1500s were being arrested. Their tongues were being cut off. Their ears were being cut off. They were being disemboweled while they were alive and burned at stakes. Folks, this is in our world today, our modern world. These were men who would not surrender the precious doctrine of the Scripture. They'd rather die than surrender that truth. Jesus said those days are going to come, and they come and go. We are in days when it's still rather comfortable to be a Christian, but I think we can see the writing on the wall, can't we? That we are becoming less and less acceptable within our culture. And don't you imagine we'll be dealt with any more grace than our forefathers were. The hatred will rise against us should the Lord tarry. And is that because we have failed in our mission? No. It is just the course of man and the course of this world. We just need to settle down in the place we are and be faithful. We need to consume the balm of Gilead. It's why I had Dan read the scripture he read this morning, and thank you for your grace. Dan is a man of grace. I love him. What a neat man. I think it took God a long time to make you that, though, Dan. I don't think that happened overnight. He's not done, huh? I could ask Ben, but anyway, you remember that song? He's still working on me to make me the man I ought to be, whatever, you know. How did I get there? Oh, that we will be hated. Those days will come. And we need to respond. Oh, why I had him read that portion of Scripture. In Romans chapter 8, what do we focus on as we go through these days? Our eternal reward. You know, the help me with the name, Joe. The Chiefs quarterback. Patrick McMahon. McHolmes. They won the Super Bowl last year. Well, it was this year, actually, in February. He was rewarded this week. He signed a contract for $500 million. Now, in his defense, when he receives that snap, there are three or four 300-pound linemen that are coming at him, with all the force they can muster. And behind them are some 280-pound linebackers equally after him to knock the stuffings out of him. Well, we live in a world that would like to knock the stuffings out of us, but I want you to know right now that our reward is going to be far greater than $500 million. Paul said, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Great is our reward, and that is a portion of the balm that is in Gilead for us. So we're talking about the character of these times that we live through. We're talking about not being deceived. And we're going to add this morning, should we have time, not being distracted as we go through life. And let me say to you right now, understand this clearer, that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're very different from the vast majority of this world. You're here for a very different purpose. And it is our objective to fulfill that purpose. And it is my objective, as your brother in Christ, to help you forward in that. so that you will not be deceived, that you won't be distracted, that you will serve Him well in view of that wonderful pronouncement by Him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." We can't begin to imagine. And folks, that's for eternity. That's forever and ever. There was a missionary to Brazil, and I keep getting his name wrong, so I'm not going to give you his name. He'll remember him. He made this statement: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And we need to remember that. Now, you can't use that logic to persuade a non-believer to become a believer. They're not subject to logic. The only thing that will bring a non-believer to Christ is the gospel. Understand that, please. And that's a mystery that God has put into this world. And if you have come to understand the gospel and you've been saved, you just bow at the feet of your Savior and say, "Thank you for bringing me to yourself." Now, we were discussing last week the deception that comes in. And folks, we are living in a turmoil of that deception today. And consistent with that is the confusion of all of that. Because there are those who are completely deceived. There are those who are partially deceived. And all of this is going on together. And it's like we're in a mix master, just getting all, what's going on? I remember my brother-in-law, who has also been a pastor for and president of a college. We were sitting drinking iced tea on our deck one day, and Dick said to me, we always talked about the ministry because that's the closest thing to our heart. And Dick said to me, "Dave, this isn't what we signed up for." And I say to you that are sitting here today that the face of the church is greatly different than it was 50 years ago. Greatly different. And it's part of that deception. And again, I say we were talking about that last week, and there's some things I need to say about the issues that have caused division. And we mentioned those things last week, and we just didn't have time to delve into them. And in a sense, I'm reluctant to delve into them too much because it just drives the wedge further in a lot of these divisions. So I would say to you that I don't have the wisdom on how to deal with this issue of the divisions that are going on in Christianity today. But I think to ignore them will not be beneficial to us. So I have a few things I want to say about the divisions. Now, we mentioned the source of many of these divisions that we have. And we understand that we have Christian churches that go by all sorts of different names. There were many different names 50 years ago. Now, it's like somebody turned on a great big fan and just, it's just crazy. The names that churches use to market themselves. That's another thing that the church is doing that it's never doing. It's marketing itself just like Target or Walmart or Costco. It's gone into the marketing business. How can we please the world? Not how can we please God. These are some of the underlying things that are going on that are just, you know, and you touch them, you can't touch them without sounding very critical and condemning. But can you blame somebody for walking through a swamp and getting mud on their feet? And that's what we're doing. We're walking through a swamp. Well, one of the things was the doctrine of baptism. There are people who know and love the Lord just like we do and have a very different view of baptism. Another was church government. There are people who know and love the Lord just like we do but they have a very different opinion of church government. That is, how we arrange our affairs and how we do our business. One of the big divisions that came in, again, this is, 60 years ago, it was beginning to bubble in the pan, and then it began to boil over, the charismatic movement. We have many lovely followers of Jesus Christ in the charismatic movement, and it's a very deceptive movement, very deceptive. It came into our church back in the late 70s when we were in New London, Wisconsin, and there was a guy who was just a wild charismatic of all things, came out of Grace Bible Institute in Winona, Indiana. You wouldn't believe that charismatic would come out of that. He was one of their professors. And his tapes were going all over the Midwest, and people were listening to him, getting all excited about it. And we had three families from our church that got up and moved from New London down to northern Indiana to go to the Glory Barn. And I met with him. I remember meeting with him and talking to him about the doctrine of this man and how deceptive and erroneous it was. They couldn't be persuaded. But I'll tell you this, 10 years later, they were back in New London saying, "We were deceived." Meanwhile, they had lost 10 years of their lives. today we have worship models that are dividing believers. I remember going to a restaurant. Matter of fact, it was with Dick, and this lady, who just is a winsome, lovely Christian girl, was talking to us about our church. And she said to us, "Oh, you ought to come to my church. You'll love the music." Oh, that's why I choose a church. I don't think. But you know this as well as I do, and it's uncomfortable, isn't it, that music has divided the churches. But it has. And I mentioned this, another thing, translation issues have divided churches. And there are just lovely Christian people on both sides of some of these issues of translation. And then of all things, one of the things that have been most divisive in the churches is the thing that intended to bring it together. The ecumenical movement has been incredibly divisive. And as I just mentioned those issues, and we just quickly walked through all of them, this is what I didn't get to say last week that I want to say with intent and purpose and force. They are not unimportant issues. It's like we just run through them all and say, "I just forget it." No, you can't forget it. They are important issues. Baptism and the mode of baptism is important. We had neighbors all around us when we lived in New London, Wisconsin, who were Wisconsin-centered Lutheran people. It is the most conservative Lutheran church in America. Maybe the Lutheran Brethren are close. But I would sit down in the backyard with some of those Lutheran people and discuss to them, and I would say, "Do you know that you're going to go to heaven when you die?" And they'd say, "Yes, I was baptized when I was a child." Folks, that's a false hope. So I'm saying that these things that have brought division are not unimportant. But then I had a secretary who was raised in the Roman Catholic Church. And I remember I was concerned, and I wanted to make sure where she stood on these matters. I said, "Christina, no, you were raised in a Roman Catholic Church. What about all those sacraments?" And she says, "Oh, I know they're just pictures. They're foolishness. The important thing is to trust in Christ." She got it straight, in spite of the deception that was there. But think of the countless, I don't think I'm exaggerating to say millions, who have been deceived by that false doctrine. So I'm saying these are not unimportant issues. And let me tell you how translation works together with these. And this might rock some of your boats a little bit. But it was the Anglican Church, clear back in the 1500s, well, actually 1600s, who compromised the doctrine of baptism by the use of false translation in order to maintain their false view of baptism. The Anglicans, who were the people who were coming out of Roman Catholicism due to the issues over justification by faith. Boy, I'm giving you some heavy-duty stuff here for those of you who are new students of the Scripture. It'll take time. You'll learn. They were wrestling with this, and some were seeing in their Latin and Greek translations of the Bible that the way they, as Anglicans, were practicing baptism was not consistent with the Scriptures. King James decided we need a good, solid English translation of the Scriptures and put together a core of excellent Hebrew and Greek students to translate the Bible. But when they came to the New Testament word about this, what we talk about as baptism, the Greek word is immersion. And these guys say, if we directly translate this Greek word over into our English translation, it's going to cause conflict in our church. So rather than translate it, we'll do this. And here's a word you need to learn. They transliterated it. In other words, they made up a new word. Do you know what word they made up? Baptism. That's where that word comes from. They made it sound like the Greek, baptizo, baptism. And so it didn't have a definition. You can make it whatever you want it to be. I do not say that to condemn the King James translation of the Scriptures, because I still believe very strongly that the most faithful translation we have of the Scriptures today is the King James translation. And I say that for several reasons. But I'm saying these aren't unimportant issues. But I want to make this point about them then, because we live and move among all kinds of believers on different sides of this issue. These issues need to be handled with respect and grace. And I have to admit to you, I think I was taught, but maybe it's my own nature, to become adversarial about these matters. And I think we need to guard against them, because many of these people are our brothers and sisters, and you don't want to be adversarial about it. And that's one of the things that Matthew Henry brings to our attention, that in these latter days, the love of many shall wax cold. And Henry talks about, not only do we not love the world like we ought to be compassionate for their lost position without Christ, we become adversarial against our own brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a difficult life we live. as the followers of Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Exercise care about becoming adversarial. Some of you have been very good at being role models for me in this matter. But I would say the greatest role model I have, and I just shake my head because I don't know where in the world this man came by this grace, but it's our pastor, Pastor Weber. Now, Pastor Weber is outspoken, and what he believes, he preaches. But he is a man of incredible love. I just marvel. Just to me, he's a kid, okay? He's a young man. Your dad's a kid. But know this, that compromise creates greater departure. Compromise creates greater deception. So the answer is not compromise, but I believe the answer is not adversarial either. One of the things that we can notice is, and one of the great departures that has caused division, is this idea of sacramentalism. When I'm talking about sacramentalism, do you broadly understand what I mean? It's bringing acts into the church that are used to minister salvation to its people. Therefore, the church stays in charge. You want your sins forgiven, you got to come to us and get them forgiven. You want to go to heaven, you got to come to us and get baptized. You want to get to heaven with sin on your soul, so at the time of your departure, you go straight to heaven, you got to have last rites by our priest. Okay? These things are sacraments. Sacramentalism breeds carelessness in the lives of the believers. So men like the Pharisees and the Sadducees could behave however they wanted as long as they visited the temple and got things done that they were supposed to do. And that has infiltrated Christianity by the shovels full. That there's been a departure, and Pastor Weber talks about this, a departure between faith and practice. It's one thing what you believe, but what you do is up to you. No, the Bible says, those of us who know Jesus Christ are responsible to behave like this. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And again, I say to you that Jesus was just preparing his men to deal with this. And, you know, there was only one disciple who died, or apostle who died a natural death. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 and 11. Paul says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. There are two things mentioned there as should be characteristic of God's people. One is to be godly, that's holiness, and one is to be contented. And then in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. I don't know about you, but that kind of fills up my wheelbarrow. That's about all I can handle. A matter of fact, I tip that wheelbarrow over every once in a while and dump the contents. Not intentionally. Peter spoke of the same thing in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And I don't think it's inappropriate for me to observe that within the modern Christian movement of marketing churches, these churches have intentionally lowered their expectation of the behavior of the saints so as to gain them in their churches in attendance and in contributions. That ain't fair. And what I'm saying is not fair. It's not fair to you. For ye lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves cannot break through and steal. So they're making you just incredibly careless, and you're going to get to heaven flat broke. Now, if the Scriptures don't teach that, I really missed the mark. Some people are going to enter into heaven with empty pockets. Paul teaches that in Corinthians. He says all that stuff will be burned up. And nevertheless, they shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I was saved by fire or from fire one night. February 1966. Upstairs apartment in an old house. Woke up, there were flames coming through the wall behind the radiator, and I stood up out of bed and choked immediately. The smoke had come down to this level. Got down on my hands and knees, grabbed a pair of tattered blue jeans, and found my way out by going across the hall, waking up the neighbors, breaking out the window, and going out on the roof of the porch, 14 degrees below zero, and waited for a fire truck to come and get us. All I had left was a tattered pair of jeans. I don't say with any apology that I don't want to get to heaven that way. And I don't want you to get heaven that way either. So, these issues that divide us, folks, are not unimportant. Did I walk through them ungraciously? I hope not. Now I have time to just touch on this. Our primary issue among believers should be stability. Let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 through 10. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being in samples to the flock. The word in samples is a very strong word. It's stronger than example. It means to be a pattern. Being a pattern to the flock. It ought to be our objective to grow up to Christ, in Christ in such a way that people can safely follow our lives as patterns. There's so much in this chapter, we don't have time to look at all of it. But then in light of that pattern, it says in verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And what a mess he has made of our world today. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. The word perfect means mature, established, strengthened, settle you. The thing that we need to focus upon as God's people today is not being stirred up in our emotions, but by being settled in our hearts as followers of Jesus Christ. And we live in a world that functions on being stirred, not by being settled. You understand what I'm saying by that? We've got all these things focused at our emotions, stirring us up, rather than things that focus on our intellect and on our truth that settle us down into being contented, faithful followers of Jesus Christ. We need to work at being such a people. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that as we walk through these difficult, troubling, deceptive issues of our day, that we might be the godly, gracious, contented people that you have called us to be, and to believe that you, by your grace, will use us to reach our loved ones, our friends, and our neighbors with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Grant that we might be such a people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.